Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading. We'll find that in Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family, which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth when there is no gin, or where no gin is for him? Can one take up a snare from the earth and shall have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? Publish in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs, or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch. Hear ye and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. And I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, I have as the first section, verses 1 through 8. The Lord brings the entirety of the covenant people under his purview. Notice in the last chapter, he separated Israel and Judah. Now, this we must understand regarding to the shorthand use of terms in Scripture. Sometimes the word Israel is put only for the northern kingdom, and sometimes the word Israel is put for the northern and the southern kingdom together. There are many names that the Scriptures use when speaking of that divided kingdom. Sometimes in the southern kingdom is spoken of Judah. Sometimes even Benjamin is used, however. And in the northern kingdom, sometimes the word Israel is used. Other times the word Ephraim is used as a name for the entirety of the north. Sometimes the term Israel is used only for the northern kingdom, and sometimes for all Israel and Judah, both. So we must be very careful to understand who is being addressed in a situation such as this. But the Lord makes it clear. If you notice what he said, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. So it's very clear what he's talking about here. He's talking about the northern and the southern kingdom together. So he has, in this last chapter, remember, separated Israel and Judah in the formula for three transgressions and for four. But then here in chapter 3, he brings them back together for one statement of judgment, one statement of threatening. Let us also remember that when the Lord utters these kinds of threats, that as long as there is life and as long as there is breath, there is opportunity for repentance. And I'll remind you of Jeremiah chapter 18, where the Lord says, where the Lord declares, what Patrick Fairbairn rightly calls the moral interpretation of prophecy. That is, if the Lord speaks to a people and says he's going to threaten them, he's going to judge them, if they repent, he'll turn from the judgment. And if he says to a people, I will bless them, and they turn from righteousness, and they go off into sinning and apostasy, the Lord says that he will turn from the blessing. So, again, we must remember that the prophecies that God gives concerning nations and concerning peoples are not necessarily absolute. The Lord can use his word. It belongs to him, and so he may use it in such a way as to bring out from a people repentance, to raise up repentance in them, like he did in what? In Nineveh, right? You remember what Jonah said in Nineveh, right? That famous one-sentence sermon, right? 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 3 days walking through the city. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, like an ice cream truck. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, over and again. And what did they do? They repented. Were they overthrown? No. And if you remember, Jonah got pretty upset about all that. Okay, so in this passage here, the Lord is threatening once again. But every time the Lord threatens a people, especially his people, this is an opportunity for repentance. Read the 7 letters to the 7 churches in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, and you'll see that same thing. You'll see the Lord holding out repentance and holding out chastisement and judgment and the threat to take his candlestick away unless they repent. So the threatenings of the Lord are always calls for repentance. Let us remember that. Okay, so here we have then the entirety of the covenant people is under his purview. Notice the Lord has a word, I am against them. This may not be what they expected, but it was true. And so we try the Lord's patience with our presumption. When the Lord does speak peace to his people, this cannot be gainsaid. However, there are times when the Lord, because of his faithfulness and fatherly care, also speaks against his people. And he uses this as opportunities for repentance, as we've said. Then the Lord reminds them of the unique position that they occupy as his people and the great responsibility that adheres to that uniqueness. And I hope we hear this, because this applies especially to us as Reformed Christians today. Notice, you only, of all the families of the earth, you only did I bring up out of Egypt. You only have I known. You only sustained to me a great relationship of covenantal intimacy that I have not had with any of the other people upon the face of the earth. And because of that, there ought to have been a particular response, right? And yet, that response is not found. This unique position involves more than simply blessings or treats. It involves the entirety of the Lord's fatherly care, not only redemption, but instruction and chastisement under his all-wise and all-knowing hand. It is everything that is contained in that relationship of that covenantal knowledge that the Lord proclaims here. And so the Lord asks a series then of rhetorical questions. You know what a rhetorical question is, right? A rhetorical question is when you say, to ask it is to answer it. The answer is carried in the question itself. And so the first question is, can two walk together except they be agreed? The rhetorical answer is what? No, they cannot. And of course, the Lord is putting himself and his people at odds with one another when he says that. I ought to expect that we would be agreed, because you only have I known of all of the families of the earth, and yet we don't agree. We cannot walk with the Lord and be at odds with him. We must lay down our wills to his will, submit our judgment to the scriptures, bow the knee to him, rather than pressing our will upon him, as if we had a better or more pleasant idea. The second Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? And will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? The answer again is no. And the Lord, in asking these questions, is asking this question. Do you think that I threaten you for naught? Do you think that my threatening of you, that my pronouncement of chastisement and judgment upon you, do you think that I'm insincere in that? When you hear a lion roaring, do you think he's roaring just for fun? That's the question rephrased in terms that are more easy for us to understand. Of course, the answer to that question is no. The Lord is not insincere in uttering his judgments. He is not insincere in issuing the threats against his people that he has issued. All right, the next one. The third question involves a bird being caught in the snare. And here he calls them to look upon those judgments he has already sent and see that these speak of greater judgments to come. The Lord has already snared them. He has sent temporal judgment, and yet they behave as if they will never be caught, that these are empty threats from him. And then the fourth question involves the trumpet of warning being blown. And note there is a proper response to the warning of the Lord, reverence which leads to repentance. But they refused to hear him when his prophets blew the trumpets and when he sent the trumpets of temporal judgments. The fifth question is probably the most telling of all, and this is the culmination of those four rhetorical questions. And that is, there it is. Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? Where do you think all these things have come from? Where have these calamities found their genesis? And the Lord is saying, from me, from me. I'm sure that there are many of you that, like me, desire the kind of leadership in our countries that would deal rightly with the calamities that the Lord sends instead of blaming them on impersonal forces, right? I mean, we hear storms that slam into the southern end of our country and that they, you know, we give them names, you know, Katrina, Ivan, even... the one step or two steps removed in the causation of them, we say it's El Nino. And of course, the irony of that kind of name, right, is that El Nino is a particular ocean effect, a heating of the surface layer of the ocean that current day meteorologists believe cause a greater instance of storms. But that El Nino, because it is a warming of the ocean that occurs around December 25th, the El Nino is there for the Christ child. And so in name they acknowledge him, but in word they deny him. They attribute what the Lord does to nations sounding trumpets of judgment as impersonal forces without any particular reasoning behind them. But notice, can there be evil in the city, and I, the Lord, have not done it? Of course, that is another rhetorical question, the answer to which is no. I, the Lord, have done it. And so when these temporal calamities take place, we must cry out to him. All right, then there is the declaration. We have these five rhetorical questions and then a declaration here. Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. This is the preparation to the declaration, and that preparation is what? I, the Lord, am just in all of my ways. I have told you these things in advance. I have not come upon you suddenly. I have come upon you with great pomp, with great words, with great warning. I have told you over and again by my servants the prophets, as he says in Jeremiah, rising up early and sending them, but you would not hear. And so when this calamity comes upon you, do not say, this is the first we've heard of it. What a surprise. And then he says, the lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken. Who can but prophesy? In other words, there must be prophetic voice given to these things, because God himself has roared. And he uses the term roaring, once again, to hearken back to that rhetorical question a couple of questions back, because the Lord will roar over his prey. And his prey here has become his people, because they've turned away from him. This is a people that were known by the covenant, and yet they have become his prey. Brothers and sisters, this ought to shake us up, right? It ought to shake us up out of the doldrums of faithlessness and inattention to the things of God, if we need that shaking up. All right, so then verses 9 through 15, the final section. The Philistines and the Egyptians are called to record in this great suit the Lord has against his people. This is to taunt the people of Israel. Seeing that they would not hearken, the Lord calls upon the Philistines and the Egyptians, enemies of Israel, ancient enemies of Israel, to witness to that which the Lord said he would do to his people. Seeing his own people would not hearken, the Lord calls upon unbelievers to add further to the judgment of his people, and for a record, for a witness, and as instruments of his suit against his people. They are to take notice of the tumult and the oppression, and they are to hear the charge. They know not how to do right, and they lay up robbery and oppression in their palaces. Their nobility had thrown off all care for the poor. They had oppressed and abused them, and so now they come under the Lord's firing pin, if you will. And the judgment then, the adversary shall surround them. He shall bring them down by his strength. He shall spoil their palaces, and the people shall be scattered and torn as the lamb in the mouth of a lion. Did you hear that irony where the Lord says, you know, sometimes a shepherd goes to find his sheep, and instead what he finds is a couple of legs in the mouth of a lion or a piece of an ear. That's what it's going to be for my people. They're going to be torn and scattered, just like a lion with a lamb. And then finally, note the object of the Lord's scorn, the idolatry that was set up in Bethel. This is the object of the Lord's scorn. Remember that Bethel was renamed. You remember? It was renamed to what? Beth Aven. It went from the house of God to the house of vanity, because they set up their altar and their golden calves in the north. And then finally, the indulgent ease of the king, the winter and the summer palace. Notice, while the nation is lost in idolatry, which ought to be a great concern for a king, he has instead built up his summer and his winter palace so that he can have a place for his ease. And the Lord declares that that is a wrong use of his authority. And thus ends the reading then of Amos chapter 3.